Get the point? Can't miss the point, can you? Rebellion. Rebellion. Serious matter. We have been engaged in a series of studies about attitudes based on the book of Numbers. The essence of the study is to let us know God is not merely concerned about what you do on the outside, not merely concerned about our actions, but also about our, or even about our words necessarily, although that's important, but also the attitudes that are in our hearts. We have been given permission by Moody Press to use a book by James McDonald titled, Lord, Change My Attitude Before It's Too Late. And there are five wilderness attitudes that we've been looking at. You remember in the beginning we started the studies in Numbers and we read about how Israel, as God led them through the wilderness, did what? Starts with an M. They murmured. They didn't manna. They murmured. They murmured. Israel murmured. And James McDonald has classified this into five different attitudes. Complaining. And by the way, these are all found in the studies in this historical place in the book of Numbers. This is right out of the Word of God. An attitude of complaining, an attitude of coveting, a critical attitude, a doubting attitude, and his last chapter, or his last two chapters here, because the last one's a put on. But the last put off is a rebellious attitude. All of these are classified as wilderness attitudes. And so this chapter, the next last chapter in the book, is about a rebellious attitude. So we'll start off, as we did in the other studies, by giving you a little bit of definition here. What do we mean by a rebellious spirit? What is rebellion? First of all, let's say some things rebellion is not, so we can have clear thinking here. Rebellion, first of all, is not ignorance. Rebellion is not ignorance. Ignorance is when I don't know something and I need to be taught, and I've been doing something wrong out of ignorance. That's not rebellion. Rebellion is not discouragement. And by the way, don't bother to write all these down. You go nuts, okay? There are some key things I'll tell you what to write down. Rebellion is not discouragement. Sometimes I know, but I'm discouraged and I'm struggling. That's not rebellion. Rebellion is also not the pain of trying and failing and repenting and trying again. We all do that. You know, there are times when you just don't make it and you sin. You actually blow it and you repent and then you try again. That's not rebellion. Rebellion is not doubt. It goes beyond doubt into a defiant attitude. I told you last week sometimes a person has trouble believing God's promise and trusting Him, so they're doing something wrong because of that. But when they're confronted and they're shown from God's Word that they're wrong in their behavior and they need to correct it, and they, at that point, say, I don't care even though I know I'm still going to do it anyway, then we're getting to rebellion. Okay, so rebellion is not doubt. It goes beyond doubt. Also, rebellion here then is knowing but not doing. Here, this is worth writing down. Rebellion is knowing but not doing. Rebellion is, I know it's wrong, but I don't care. That's rebellion. It's defiance. Some more thoughts on rebellion. Rebellion is a choice. We choose to rebel. Not something that comes in and captures us and holds us by force and makes us behave in a certain way. It's a choice. It's an attitude where we say, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what you say the Bible says. Rebellion can have two forms, basically. One is, it could be temporary. That is a temporary departure from the straight and narrow way, because is there anybody here, any Christian, who could say, I've never rebelled? I don't think so. Careful, if you hold up your hand, I don't want to be near you if a bolt of lightning comes through the windows. We all sometimes rebel. But that's a form of rebellion, and it is rebellion, and God will judge that, so you need to be careful. But there's another even more serious, and that is rebellion that is a pattern of thinking. When it becomes a lifestyle, then it may reveal a false profession. It may reveal an unregenerate heart down underneath that refuses to repent and simply is repelled. And by the way, if you know that you're kind of known as a stubborn person and you're hard to lead and you're hard to get along with and everything else, be careful, because that's nothing to be proud of. That's dangerous. And you especially are susceptible to this kind of thing. McDonald says this. He says, rebellion has many faces, and all are not equally bad. In other words, the American Revolution was the basis for the foundation of the United States of America and the Constitution and all of that. And then, of course, women's rights movement, the civil rights movement, because of social injustices and racism and all of that. So not all rebellion has the same face. But, listen to this, when rebellion is against God and His ordained authority structure, the consequences can be devastating. And that's what we saw, and that's the principle here in number 16. And by the way, I had Juan read from Jude, but the story itself is in Numbers chapter 16. So take your Bibles and turn to number 16. And here we have, and keep it marked because that's where we'll be throughout the morning, the focal point. Here we have the story in the book of Numbers of Korah. Here we have a group of men led by a man named Korah who got up together and led a revolt against Moses. Now, actually, the way it's depicted here in the video, they have some artist license taken. It's not exactly the way it's in Scripture. But I wanted you to see it because you can see. You got the idea, didn't you? Got the idea of rebellion. Got the idea God, it ticks God off, didn't you? You couldn't miss that, could you? That's why I wanted you to see the video. Okay. But 1 Corinthians 10... 11, I often have reminded you of the Scripture. I'll remind you again today. Pay attention. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now when we study Numbers 16, now when we study Korah and his rebellion and God's anger and wrath against it, 1 Corinthians 10, the whole chapter is talking about these Old Testament events. In verse 11 it says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So, say, Pastor, you're twisting the Scriptures here. This doesn't have anything to do with us. This is the Old Testament. No. Paul himself said these things were written for us. They're examples for us. Korah is an example for us, so it has application. McDonald has some key things to say about rebellion, some key observations. The first one is rebellion is serious. Anybody debate that after what you've just seen up here? What you know about number 16? Rebellion is serious. And number 16 is an amazing demonstration of God's wrath. Look at number 16, verses 1 and 2. In the middle of verse 1, it says, these men, it says, they became insolent. Arrogant, insolent. And they rose up against Moses, and with them were 250 Israelite men. Well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council, and they came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron. Verses 19 to 24 says, God was so enraged by this. God was so angry about this revolt that all these guys came against Moses that Moses had to fall down on his face and plead with God not to destroy the whole assembly of Israel. God's wrath against the rebels was finally demonstrated in an extraordinary way. Let me show you. What you saw in the video, I know is kind of a violent thing, and everybody's, oh, it's violent. But last night you were watching Arnold Schwarzenegger in The Terminator or whatever. This was mild violence compared to what you see in Hollywood. And not only that, this is true. This is in the Word of God. But look at verse 31. Here's what happened. This is what the Bible says God's wrath did against this rebellion. Verse 31 says, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, with their households and all Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned. The earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. Look at verse 35. Now, verse 35 says, and fire came down from the Lord and consumed the other 250 men who were offering incense. Now, you need to understand that what they were doing is Moses said, okay, here Korah came with these men in rebellion, and you're going to see that what they really were after was they wanted to be a part of the priesthood. That's what Korah wanted. Now, Korah was a Levite, and he did work. He had a high honor and a high position where he worked in the care of the tabernacle and the worship and so forth, but he wasn't a priest. This wasn't good enough for him, and he wanted to be a priest. So Moses says, all right, we'll see whether you're right or I'm right. We'll see who truly God's choices are to be the real leaders and the priests. We will put all of you come tomorrow with a censer. These 250 men were to come back with a censer, and a censer is where they put the ashes in there and they burned incense to the Lord, and that only the priest could use censers. All of you come tomorrow with your censer, and we will see who the Lord says is His true approved and endorsed ordained leaders in this community who are to be the priests in reality. So that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the 250 rebels who showed up the next day with their censers, and here it says fire from the Lord went out and consumed those other 250 rebels as well. Okay? And then I want you to look at verse 41. This is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. And I have to build it up a little. But verse 41 says, "The next day the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron and said, 'You have killed the Lord's people.'" Are you paying attention here? Are you listening to this? Is this real? Yes. It's just the way we are. Listen, we're all this way. I want to show you what Moses said. Look up in Numbers 16, verse 29. Moses, when they were all standing there before the earth opened up, and this isn't the way you see it in the movie, that's why I'm saying they didn't do it right. But here's what it says in the Scripture, the Word of God. They were standing there, 250 men with their censers, and Moses says, "Now look, here's what the test is." He says in verse 29, "If these men die a natural death, they grow old and they die of old age, and they experience only what usually happens to men, then the Lord has not sent me," Moses said. "But," verse 30, "if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them and everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt." Now, Moses had just told them this the day before, and then right before their eyes they saw it happen. And then the next day, you need to appreciate verse 41, the people of Israel rise up and grumble against Moses and say, "You are the guilty culprit. You have killed these poor innocents in Israel." Sounds like a CNN spin job, doesn't it? I mean, CNN would protect the big bad wolf against Little Red Riding Hood. And that's how bad it is. And this is what's in the human heart when it comes to rebellion. They actually blame their leaders for Korah's rebellion. And God was so enraged against this rebellion. Look at verses 45 to 50, and I don't have time to read it. But in verses 45 to 50, God sent a plague because the people came back and accused Moses the next day. And Moses and Aaron had to cry out to God to have mercy and stop the plague. And finally, God stopped the plague, but it says more than 15,000 people died because of this rebellion of Korah. So the first point that McDonald makes is rebellion is serious. You agree with that? Well, I think so. I think so. Now, the key verse that the title's based on here is 1 Samuel 15:23. Don't go there. Put it up on the head, overhead here. 1 Samuel 15:23, you're familiar with it, says, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Now, I'm telling you, kids, if you're here and you've got a stubborn, rebellious spirit to your parents, you need to realize your parents are God-ordained authorities over you. This lesson applies to you. See that? Wives, you got a problem with your husband. I can understand that. But the point is, the principle is, you better be careful. You see what I'm saying here? He's a God-ordained authority. And on down the line, bosses, employers at work, be careful about your rebellion and defiance against God-ordained authorities. All right? In fact, let's go to Romans 13, verse 1. We need to clarify, who are these God-ordained authorities? What do we need to watch for? Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 1. Everyone, Romans 13, right? Romans 13, verse 1. Paul says to the Roman Christians, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." You got that? The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now I want to just ask you, quiz time, pop quiz, ready? What authorities have God ordained that you know about from the Bible? Somebody give me one. Government. What else? Parents over children, right. What else? Pastors, elders over the congregation, right? What else? Thank you. Husbands. Oh, he said that with fear and trembling. I'm surprised it wasn't a female voice that said that. Husbands over wives. Well, down the line, you see, now, is it not true what I'm saying now? Am I ripping off the Scriptures here? Or is this what it says in the Word of God? God is not the God of chaos or confusion. He has established lines of authority to maintain order, and they are God-appointed, God-ordained positions of leadership and to defy what God has ordained is a dangerous, serious matter. And that is what, to choose to do that, and that's what McDonald's saying. Second point that he mentions here is that rebellion exists in every human heart. Rebellion exists in every human heart. Number 16 provides some evidence of this. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, Korah and Izhar, the son of Kohath and the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth. How would you like to be named On? I wonder if he had a brother named Off. Yeah, On and Off, yeah. Well, anyway, it says they became insolent. They became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. Verse 3 says they came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron. Now, who were these rebels? Who were these rebels? They're not outcasts. They're not known troublemakers. They're not the untrained or uneducated, the low class or the fringe of the nation of Israel. These are noblemen of Israel's society, well-known community leaders. Listen, listen. Rebellion can cause good people to be bent out of shape so they don't think right, they don't reason right, they don't behave right. Good, upstanding people. So if you think, well, this is not a lesson for me. Yes, it is. All of us, we have this in our hearts. Korah himself was a descendant of Levi, and this is the tribe responsible for the temple worship. But there were also the Reubenites here and other people in other tribes. It was a strange group of bedfellows here. And isn't that the way it is in the church? If you ever have a rebellion, you know people that haven't spoken to each other for years. All of a sudden, they're calling each other on the phone, talking things over. Rebellion brings people together in an evil way. You see that? And that's what had happened here. The cause of rebellion brought them together. And it's a dangerous thing, and it resulted in all of their destruction mutually as well. The next thing that I need to point out about this here is that rebellion goes way back. Rebellion goes way back. What does it say in Romans 5:12? Sin entered into the world, how? Through one man, Adam, and then sin and death passed upon all, for all have sinned. It goes way back. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Listen, we have a natural propensity that springs immediately to the surface every time an opportunity presents itself, if we're not careful. And that is to get angry and to get rebellious. You see that? We're always subject to that because it's bound in our heart from childhood. Psalm 58, 3 and 4 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent, which means they don't have to go to Walgreens to get a new supply of poison. Their body produces it. And that's the way we are. We don't have to go someplace to learn rebellion. It's bound in our hearts. And that's why we sang this song today, Come Thou Fount. And that phrase, I often quote it, and you need to memorize it and pray it to God. It says this, it says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it to thy courts above. Because if God doesn't do that, we're rebels, man. We're going to break with Him every single day and every opportunity. You see that? Lord, have mercy. Cry out in the midst of temptation. Lord, have mercy on me. Seal my heart that I might not rebel against You. Next thing that McDonald mentioned is rebellion has many sources. Rebellion has many sources. He gives six, but he gives one more he doesn't call a source, so I put seven in here. The first one is half-truths. Half-truths. And that's how CNN does it, or, you know, the liberal media. Don't just mean to pick on CNN this morning, but all the liberal media. And that is they tell you some truths, but they mix it with the dagger they've got in there, the poison they've got mixed in with it, you see. Notice the charge in verse 3 brought against Moses. Verse 3, they came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, you have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them. The Lord is with them. Why do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? Now, I want you to notice the truth and the lies here. First half truth. It says the whole community is holy, true or false. Listen, these are the descendants of Abraham. These are the children of Israel. Have they been separated from the other nations of the world? Yeah. So there's a sense in which this is true. The whole community is holy. And then he goes on and says, and the Lord is with them. True or false? They've been coming through the wilderness. Has not the Lord protected them and given them the manna and so forth and water? Yes, there's a sense in which the Lord is with them. But then he goes further and he says, why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly, you arrogant so-and-so? That's what they were saying to Moses and Aaron. Now I have a question, quiz time. Who appointed Moses the leader? Did Moses exalt himself? Do you remember the scene at the burning bush? You remember how Moses, he says, Lord, can I be the leader? Can I be in control? Will you let me be the boss? Oh, that's not the way I remember it. What was Moses saying? Oh, no, Lord, I can't talk, I stutter. If somebody wants this job, come and take it. That was Moses. But they were saying, who do you think you are to exalt yourself? But who had exalted Moses? So who were they opposing? There you go. That's the point. McDonald says these people were confusing equality with sameness. Get that down. They were accusing equality with sameness. They were assuming that their equality as the children of Israel made them the same as Moses in every way. However, equality does not equate to sameness. Moses was the God-ordained leader, the God-appointed leader, and they were not. We are all equal today, my friends, in the church, in the body of Christ, bought with the blood of Christ, sinners, lost, deserving of hell, saved by the grace of God. We're all equal. But we're not all the same. You know, I mean, children, you're the same. You're equal, that is. You're equal with your parents, but you're not the same. Wives, you're equal with your husband, but you're not the same. Okay? When the cop pulls you over for speeding, you're equal with him, but you better not claim that it's the same. Get the picture? There's a difference in what you are and the equality that we have between ourselves because God ordained it that way. And it's a grievous sin that they committed was to claim that they had the same authority as Moses because of their other equality. And that was the lie that was hidden here. Now, next source of rebellion he mentions is jealousy. Look at verse 3. Jealousy. Verse 3, why do you set yourselves up above the Lord's assembly? Why do you set yourself up over us? This smacks with jealousy. And by the way, what they're saying is, you're in control. We want a piece of the pie. We should have control. And like most rebellions, this one in the bottom line was about control. They wanted the position of authority Moses had. They wanted the control that Moses had. Even though God had chosen Moses and appointed them, they were unwilling to accept this arrangement. They were envious and jealous of Moses. They wanted it for themselves. I recently bought a book about a month or two ago called The Control Freak, Coping with Those Around You, Taming the One Within. Pretty soon you'll probably hear me preach on this from the pulpit because it's a growing problem. Somebody said we've raised a generation of control freaks. Marriages are falling about because of compulsive, controlling spirit in husbands who don't know how to be the head of the church, be the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. They don't know how to love their wife as Christ loved the church. They reign and rule with a fist of iron, a dictatorial manner, and a controlling manner that is certainly not like Christ. And so that they provoke things, but the problem is that does not excuse the rebellion. Wives become rebellious and you try to usurp authority. So there's control freak stuff going on all over the place. And this is a major sin, and much of it has to do with jealousy and personal desire to be in control. Third source of rebellion is delusions of grandeur, and that's in verse 4. Delusions of grandeur in verse 4. It says, when Moses heard this, he fell face down. Now, verse 1 says, the people became insolent. Now get the picture here. Moses, the contrast. Moses fell face down, but the people were insolent and rose up against. They were insolent and rose up against Moses. And they pronounced judgment on Moses. Why do you set yourself above us? And Korah and his followers, therefore, had delusions in two different ways. One, they had delusions about Moses because they were seeing him wrong if they were thinking he was an arrogant so-and-so that put himself up higher than them. That's not Moses. It was a false lie about Moses, slander. Secondly, they were inaccurate about themselves. They had delusions of grandeur about themselves because who were they to set themselves up against this man? Do you know Moses at this time was 80 years old? I mean, Moses, after he killed the man in Egypt and he left, before he led Israel, he spent 40 years in the desert in Midian. You remember that? Got married over there, had a family. And then, when he got connected with Israel and he led them out of Egypt in the bondage there, he led them through the wilderness for 40 years. This rebellion of Korah is after all those 40 years. Moses has been leading Israel for 40 years. I'd say he's earned his stripes, haven't you? I'd say he's proven his leadership. Moses is the one who stood up before Pharaoh in a scary situation, most powerful country in the world, and stood face to face with Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Moses was the one who held out his hand when the Red Sea parted and the people went through on dry land. And then after they passed through, God caused the waters to close up and destroy the armies of Pharaoh. Moses was the leader there. And Moses is the one who led the people of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. And Moses is the one who went up into the mount for who knows how long and finally came back down the second time with the Ten Commandments he didn't break. I would say Moses was a proven leader. And I would say that to see the position the people took was showing this illusions of grandeur. Next, he also says another source of rebellion is ungratefulness. Ungratefulness. Take your Bible and turn to number 16 again and look at verses 8 to 10. Verses 8 to 10. And look at the ungratefulness here. Moses also said to Korah, "Now listen, you Levites, isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near himself to do the work of the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them? He has brought you and all of your fellow Levites near him, but now you're trying to get the priesthood too. It is against the Lord that you and all your fellows have banded together." Notice this rebellion and this ungratefulness that it stems from. Korah was already serving the Lord in the tabernacle. He already had a position above the average guy, but it wasn't good enough for him and he wasn't grateful. You ever get like that in the church? "Yeah, I know I have a ministry, but you know what? So-and-so has this other job and I think I should be the one in that position. I think I should have control over a larger area of the church ministry and be more responsible because I'm more qualified than that person is." So Korah failed to recognize that God is the one who raises people up and puts them in leadership. Write this down. Write down Psalm 75. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. It says, "No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man, but it is God who judges. He brings one down. He exalts another. It is God who ordains leaders and authorities, ultimately." And what does it say back there for those who are boasting and saying, "I deserve more. And I can do this, and I've done that, and this." It says in 1 Corinthians 4:7 is the verse I often quote it for you. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "What is it that makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, then why do you boast as though you did not?" See, it is God who gifts people and who raises up leaders and ordains them to serve. Ultimately, it is God, and we are all admonished to heed that. Next source of rebellion is stubbornness. Look at it in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Then Moses summoned Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and he summoned them, but they said, 'We will not come.'" Now think of it. Get the picture here so you don't miss the point. Moses is now 40 years into this leading of Israel. Israel has grown and multiplied. There's 2 million people here, okay? 2 million people. He sends a message by his messengers to these yo-yos and says, "Come in, I want to talk about this problem you have and want to work through this rebellious thing that you have." And they say to him, "No, no way, buzz off. We're not coming to see you." You see the sheer arrogance that happens and comes along and the stubbornness that comes along and how it's a source of rebellion. By the way, again, as I said before, some of you think you have a good character trait because you're stubborn. Be careful, because here we see stubbornness. Another cause of a source of rebellion is disappointment. Look at that in verses 13 and 14. Disappointment. Now this is a scary one. Verses 13 and 14. "Isn't it enough that you have brought us up?" Now this is the people talking to Moses. They're responding to him when he called them to come in and talk to him. They say, "Isn't it enough that you brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the desert. And now you also want to lord it over us. Moreover, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey or given us an inheritance of the fields and vineyards. Will you gouge out the eyes of these men? No, we will not come. Now you need to pay attention here again to what they're saying. They're expressing a legitimate feeling. And we're not saying the feeling isn't legitimate. They are disappointed. You ever been disappointed? Yeah, they're disappointed. So I don't think that they're lying about their disappointment here. But the problem is that they are forgetting some things here. Moses, what's the place they're saying, you have brought us up out of a land of milk and honey? Did you catch that? What's he referring to? Egypt. We think of the promised land when we think of land flowing with milk and honey, but they're talking about Egypt. They said Egypt was a land flowing with milk and honey. You just brought us out in this wilderness where we had all these problems. And in the video, Moses said, where did the problems come from? From your sin and your rebellion. That's why you've had all the troubles. That's why you had to wander around the wilderness for 40 years. Okay? But anyway, they were disappointed. They were hoping that they would be delivered out of Egypt and the next day they would be in the promised land eating strawberry shortcake and ice cream. And everything would be wonderful. And it had been hard. And it had been. And so they were legitimately expressing disappointment. But I want you to notice now, disappointment is a source of rebellion. That's the lesson. Children, if you look at your parents and you say, my dad is a hypocrite. Well, look what my mom did. Why should I obey them? You may be disappointed about your parents. Does that justify rebellion? It didn't in Korah's case. What did God think about that? Did he accept that disappointment as a justification for their rebellion? I don't think so. I think he judged them. And disappointment notwithstanding. What about wives? Wives, I'm sick of my husband. He's not a godly man. He's not what he should. Why should I have to be in rebellion against him? Disappointed with him. Is disappointment a justification for rebellion? No. There's one justification for disobedience, and you know what that is? Colossians 3:18. Wives, be in submission to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Only when he commands you to sin and so forth, or an employer, or a government official, or whatever. So we're not saying it's absolute, but we're saying that disappointment is a legitimate emotion and feeling, but it does not approve rebelliousness. The next one, the next cause of rebellion is in verse 14. And it is distrust, distrust. Look at verse 14. It's an interesting one. It says, will you gouge out the eyes of these men? No, we will not come. What in the world is he talking about there? Will you gouge out the eyes of these men? No, we will not come. Here's what they're saying. They're saying, Moses, you know what? The only people who support you are dummies. They're idiots. They're blind. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't understand you. Didn't you get that when Moses, when Joshua stood up here and everybody says, you're a lapdog for Moses. You're brainwashed by him. Okay? You're a bunch of yes men. And Moses, you've managed to dupe them into believing in you, but not us. We know better. We know about you and your weaknesses. And we're not going to come to talk to you so you can brainwash us too. We're not falling for that and we're not coming. That's what they were saying here. So lack of trust. Lack of trust in God-ordained leaders can be another cause of rebellion. Next, four more points here and then we're done. And this is the fact that McDonald says there are many consequences to rebellion. So let me give you these four consequences of rebellion and then we'll be done for today. Four consequences of rebellion. Number one is leadership withdrawal. Leadership withdrawal. When you rebel, many times in the church this happens. You will sometimes experience the withdrawal of leadership. God-ordained leadership over you. Verse 19 says, when Korah had gathered all his followers in opposition to them, in the entrance to the tent of the meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared to the assembly. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, separate yourselves from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once. But Moses and Aaron fell face down and cried, O Lord God of the spirits of all mankind, will you be angry with the entire assembly when only this one man sins? And then the Lord said to Moses, say to the assembly, move away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So God said to the leaders, withdraw yourself. Get away from them. Sometimes in the church that happens. And this happens to the elders sometimes. You know, we have somebody who's in defiance and rebellion. They are blatantly, openly disobeying what everybody knows is right, what the truth of God's Word is. But they don't care. And So we just kind of draw back and we can't do anything about it anyway. And somebody comes in and says, Pastor, do you see what's going on here? Do you know that they're doing it? Yeah, I know. Have you talked to them? Oh, hundreds of times. But sometimes you just withdraw. And Paul says sometimes the church even acts and cuts them off to deliver them to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that their soul may be saved in the day of redemption. See that? So the point is, listen, this is a very important point and a scary point. Sometimes when a person gets rebellious, leadership withdraws. Now, it is Bill Gothard who I first heard teach this principle in a very graphic way. He said, for you to remain under God-ordained authority is like remaining under an umbrella of protection. We have an adversary, Apollyon, the destroyer. And in Ephesians 6, it says he throws fiery darts at us and attacks us all the time. Fine, stay under the umbrella of protection, the authority God has ordained over you. But you see what you do. If you move out from under that umbrella, you are putting yourself out from under the protection that God has provided. Do you see that? That's why rebellion is such a serious, devastating thing. Because when the leadership withdraws, you have now taken yourself as a rebel to a place where you are exposed to the judgment of God. And, well, that He's basically God just sits back and lets the devil and lets the course of sin and its consequences take control in your life. And it's very destructive. Okay, so this is what happens. And it can happen when people go against church leadership. It can happen when wives go against their husband. It can happen when children rebel against their parents and so forth. When anyone chooses to rebel against God-ordained authority, they'll eventually reap the consequences of rebellion. Second consequence is it creates a situation in which innocent people are injured. Creates a situation in which innocent people are injured. Look at verse 27. It says, now, and this is where the video was wrong. It wasn't just immediately after the spies came back. They were actually in the camp, and they had come to Moses with 250 men. And they were at their tents. And the next day, Korah, it says, was at his tent. Here it says, verse 27. So they moved away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram had come out there, standing in front of their tents with their wives, their children, and little ones at the entrances to their tents. Now, get the picture. There were at least three generations standing there, including the grandchildren. Just a few minutes later, the ground opened up, and they all fell straight down into hell, because the Hebrew word for the grave, Sheol, is hell. It's the same word. Not just Korah and those 250 men who rebelled, but the other innocents who were with them, their children and their grandchildren. Do you know that when you have rebellion and defiance in a marriage, or you have children rebelling against parents, it goes on. Its effects are not limited just to that person. Other innocent people are hurt, and damage comes to them in the trail of the rebellion. Broken marriages hurt innocent generations, or children, for generations to come. Churches suffer a loss of effective testimony in society because of rebellion. And I want you to turn, I'm not going to hurry here, this is too important. 1 Corinthians 3. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. We are almost done though. 1 Corinthians 3. And look at verses 16 to 17. And it's talking about the church here, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 16, 17 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? He's talking about the church at Corinth, God's temple. And he says that God's Spirit lives in you, the church. Verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. You see what a danger it is to cause disruption through rebellion and to cause difficulty in God's church? God abhors that. And we saw His wrath here against Korah. Also in verses 36 and 37, this is amazing. God is so intent that you get this lesson this morning and that I get it. He put these verses in here. Verses 36 and 37. He says, go around after He destroyed the 250 men with the censers by fire from heaven. He says, collect their censers, pound them into sheets, and place them over the altar of God as a perpetual, constant reminder of Korah's rebellion. You think God isn't serious about hating and despising rebels and rebellion? He's very serious. We need to take heed. Do we listen? I'm telling you, some people are hard-hearted. And I think, yeah, no matter what I say, it's just going to roll off their back. That's okay, because I'm not responsible. You know what I mean? And I can't twist people's arms and make them change and make them get a right attitude. Who can do that? The Holy Spirit of God friend, if your heart is hard and you won't resist, do you deny that what I'm saying this morning comes is truth? It comes from the Word? Are you denying that? Oh, it's your interpretation. I don't think so. That's not far for Israel. No. Paul said these things are written. They happen to them for examples for us. See there? So in the end, if you go away resisting and this is your problem inside of you in rebellion, listen to this. Listen to me. You're not just coming off against Pastor Groves here. I'm just a vehicle up here that this is coming through. This is God's Word. This is God's truth. And He's not interested in rebellion. And He's very offended by stubborn, willful persistence in rebellion. All right, the third thing is that rebellion is a spreading infection. It's like spiritual AIDS. It spreads rapidly and it can affect many people. Hebrews 12:15. Often use that verse. It says, beware lest a root of bitterness spring up inside of you. And by it what? Many are defiled. See, rebellious spirit, resentful, angry spirit, defiles people around you, wrecks your ministries, wrecks your church, wrecks your family, destroys your testimony. Everything you may have worked so hard to build up to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, poof, it goes up in fire, burns up. You see? This is serious business. It spreads like wildfire. This is sad that there are many families, right, who are like this and show the effects of the burning fire and the spreading infection. And churches and families often show this. Last point, number four. We did get there. I told you we would. Finally, rebellion is ultimately against God. Rebellion is ultimately not against Moses, not against the pastor, not against the husband, not against the parents. It's against God. Look at verse 11. Verse 30 says it too in so many words, but verse 11 is very clear. Verse 11 says, Moses says to Korah, he says, it is against the Lord. It is against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together. God did not see this as a rebellion against Moses. God took this personally. Listen, children, when you rebel against your parents, wives, you rebel against your husbands, or you, church people, you rebel against your elders in the church, God takes it personally. He appointed them. And He sees rebellion. He doesn't see you as rebelling against that person. He takes it personally. That's what we see here. And that's the lesson that's very clearly spelled out here. So He's the one that puts these people in positions, and He's the one that sees it as rejecting Him. Serious lesson, would you say so? I think so. Scary. But part of God's Word, right? Part of what we need to know. Now next week we'll talk about how to put something on, how to put this off, and how to put something else on in the place of it. Father, we come to You today and pray about this very important study from Your Word. And Lord, we all admit and confess what we have read here in Your Word today, that bound in our own hearts is this spirit of anger and rebellion. And sometimes, Lord, it comes to manifest itself in ways that we are ashamed of. And we all confess and acknowledge that we are culprits here. So Lord, have mercy on us. We think of Korah. We think of Your wrath poured out upon them as a demonstration of how angry You are against sinners, against those who are stubborn rebels. Lord, deliver us from that. And grant that Your Holy Spirit may produce the change in our heart if we have a sinful, rebellious spirit. Because we know no one of us can produce that. Only Your Spirit, only Your Word. And we pray it in Christ's strong name. Amen.